One thing that I have experienced as a minister is visiting jails, visiting prisoners, visiting people who are put away into institutions that have lots of barbed wire and even razor wire and lots of locks and closed doors, and it's quite an experience. And then you start to think yourself about when you go to court and you hear people put on charges for whatever it is they're being charged for, some sexual offence or some crime of assault or even murder. And then you read Jesus and his interpretation of life. What does he have to say about these sorts of sinful behaviours? You've heard it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. I should be in prison. Or you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you're there in jail, you're seeing this man being put away for some sexual offence, and you realise you should be going to prison. You're just as guilty. In the eyes of God, we're as guilty as the person who's been put behind bars. It changes our perspective of life. It changes our view of who, you know, who we consider to be good and bad and all sorts of things. And then we realise that we are in prison. Then we realise we are. If you sin, and Jesus said you become a slave to sin, you are in prison to sin. But the great good news, isn't it, is what we told the children. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. Do you know, today we're coming to the table of our Lord Jesus. And ultimately, this table is the representation of all that Jesus came to do for you and me. And that's why he tells us we're to remember him through this simple act of taking bread and breaking it. Remember his body broken for us, and this cup of grape juice or wine, and drinking it and remembering this is his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, to set us free. And it's really helpful that we're taking communion leading up to Christmas, because the central message of Christmas is spoken by angels from heaven. We heard it this morning. Firstly, to Joseph. Joseph, who's pondering the reality of Mary's pregnancy, and he has not entered into sexual relationships with her. Just think of yourself, a young man in love with a young woman, looking forward to the intimacy of married relationships, and the girl is pregnant. Just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. Just realise the anguish that he's feeling. Just realise that, you know, he's actually meant to have her stoned to death. according to Jewish law. But Joseph knows. And in this story that we'll hear today, Joseph knows the greatest need of every human being is for God to address the need of their sins. And he knows he's a sinner too. That's why he says he would divorce her quietly and not put her to shame. And then an angel appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And those words to Joseph are enough for him to abandon all thoughts of what this would mean to him. He's going to be ostracized by his family. He's going to be considered to be a liar. You know, he goes to Bethlehem. Somebody said to me last night that we had a beautiful gathering of our discipleship group at home. Isn't it lovely that Christmas is a time for families to come together? And it is. My family's going to be coming together. But Joseph and Mary were ostracized by their family. They went to Joseph's hometown, where all the relatives were coming from all over the place, and there was not any room for them. But because the angel tells Joseph, this baby is going to save people from their sins, Joseph is willing to abandon himself to this cause. Why? Because Joseph knows the greatest need of every human being is to be set free from their sins. And of course, the shepherds in the field, the angels tell the shepherds, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just for the Christians, Alex. For all the people, the people out there who are bound in sin and don't know a Saviour like you and I do. I hope you do know this Saviour who sets you free from your sins. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. A Saviour. This whole table is all about being saved, being rescued, being set free from things that you're ashamed of, from things that hold you captive, from habitual sinful ways, whether it's judging other people or criticising or grumbling or telling lies or sexual impurity or pornography on the internet or whatever it is. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came as a saviour to set us free. A saviour. His name simply means one who saves, who delivers. Jesus came to save me and you. Now, if you don't think you need saving, then you'll have little to do with Jesus. That's the reality. If you don't think you need to be saved, you won't have much time for Jesus. If you think that the problems of this world are all out there, or they're all in the other people, you know, the ones that are giving you trouble, you're not going to have much time for Jesus. Because Jesus came to save you from your sins. He came to save the other people from their sins too, but he came to save you from your sins. And when Jesus comes to the synagogue there in Luke chapter 4, and We assume, as Luke tells us, he's given an orderly account of what took place. So this is seemingly his first sermon, his first message in the context of the people of God. Jesus goes straight to Isaiah 61 and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he says, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." People who are broken over their condition. I just can't seem to get free of this habitual wrong, whatever it happens to be. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Liberty to the captives. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound." This is Jesus' heart. This is what he identifies his whole purpose and mission with, doing this. "To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." Now Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Yeah, you need to mourn over your sin. You need to get into a state of, "Oh, Lord, I just can't get free of this." And then you take it to Jesus like that. Remember his story about the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee prayed, "Oh, I thank you that I'm not like, Lauren down here. I thank you that I'm not like, I thank you that I'm a pretty good Christian." And Jesus actually says in that passage, he prayed to himself. He didn't even get through the first layer to God, because he saw the problems in everybody else's lives. But the tax collector comes in, Jesus tells us, and he's so broken of his state, can't even lift up his head. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went out free. He dealt with his issues. He dealt with his own heart, not somebody else's heart. And he went out there free. He got the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, our general view of sin is very low. Anything that isn't exactly like Jesus is sin. I'll just put it up there. Anything that is not exactly like Jesus is sin. That's our condition, folks. Anything that is not exactly like Jesus is sin. So we've got a lot of confessing to do, don't we? Grumbling. The Bible says, rejoice always. Jesus had such a heart to see people set free from their sinful condition. Outside Jerusalem, he wept. He knew what they were going to do. They were going to kill him. And if you're a person who becomes like Jesus, well, they're going to treat you the same way. They're going to do the same thing. And then he's going to call you to love them like he did and forgive them like he did. He's going to call you to be like him, because anything less than being like him is sin. But he came to set you free from your sin. He came to, he's got the keys. When I saw these keys in the Cumin, I thought, I'm going to buy these. These remind me of the keys. He's got the key to unlock the door to set me free from my prison. They shall build up the ancient ruins. The ones who know that they themselves have been set free from their sins, they're the ones that will build up the ruined cities, the places that have been devastated, the churches that are in a mess, where people are criticizing and judging each other and doing all. It's the people who've been set free from their sins that will restore these places, that will love their enemies, that will forgive those who treat them badly, that will bless and not curse, that will be like Jesus. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend their flocks. Foreigners shall be the ploughmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. These are people who know that their own sins have been carried away on the cross of Calvary because they've confessed their sins. Friends, John, the apostle who describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And how do you know more of the love of Jesus? He tells you. There was a woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. She came absolutely broken over her state, her sinful heart, her corruption of nature. She could hardly bear to, but she just wanted to pour this ointment on Jesus' feet. She was kissing his feet, and because she knew that he had the key to set her free from her sins. And she was pouring her love onto Jesus. And Simon the Pharisee is looking down thinking, well, this man only knew how rotten this person is. He would be a prophet. And Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Do you see the way she's loving me? Do you see the way she's pouring her heart out onto me? And what have you done? Simon, I came into your house. You didn't even wash my feet. You didn't even give a sermon. Because he who's been forgiven much loves much. He who's been forgiven little loves little. It's not until we see how rotten we actually are. You know, my wife has been reading her testimony to me, which she's going to share tomorrow night. And she's going to tell these people who've been locked up in prisons and they've been in prostitutions, they've been in everything else. She's going to say to them, oh, you know, I used to think I was a pretty good person. Until God actually showed me what I'm like. And she's going to tell them how rotten she is, has been, and what Jesus has done to set her free. Now, we love much when we know how much we've had to confess sins. We got angry, we got frustrated, we got impatient with our children, you know, raising children, mums. The Bible says that raising children is the way to be sanctified. Well, and it sure is, because children are sinful, aren't they? And they give mums lots of headaches. And mums get frustrated and upset. If you've been a mum, you've sure been there, right, mums? There's one in the back nodding. Because it searches your heart, doesn't it? It searches you out. It finds where you're not like Jesus. That's why some mums run away from being mums. They'd rather be in the office because it's a lot easier. But actually, that's the place where you start to see the truth of your own nature. And you need Jesus. You need forgiveness, you need cleansing, you need constant washing and purifying. And then you can love much because you've been forgiven much. That's not just true of mums, it's true of ministers and dads and elders and all of us. Because we constantly think the problem is them, not us. Oh, they're giving me all this trouble. No, but I've called you to love them. As I loved them. But I can't do this, Jesus. And he says, I know you can't. You need to confess your sin. I need to set you free so you can love as I love. And I can live in you and flow out of you. No longer I who live, says Paul, but Christ who lives in me. So who are the people that really Jesus touched? Simon Peter? What's the first thing Simon's reaction to Jesus? Well, he first does what he says and throws his net into the sea and then gets it absolutely abundantly filled with fish, which is like Jesus. But then he comes to Jesus and says, "Oh, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Jesus said, "You're just the man for me. You need to come and walk with me for 3 years and understand why I've come into this world to save sinners just like you, Simon. In fact, you're going to deny me 3 times at the cross. You're going to see how wretched you are. You're going to see how sin has just corrupted your whole being. As Paul says in his writing to the Romans, wretched man that I am." Have you got to that state? It's actually a really good state to be in. When you see that you can do nothing without Jesus. So Simon, what about the woman caught in adultery? And she's about to be stoned to death. What did she experience from Jesus? Incredible love, didn't she? Incredible love. The sinful woman in Simon's house, I've already spoken of her. The woman at the well, 5 husbands. Had she failed? Jesus sought out people like this because he knew that they were broken, they were crushed by their sin, they were ashamed of their background, all their history. He sought them out because he came to set them free. You see, he's got the key to set them free. All these people, so conscious of their sin, that had taken control of their lives, they were bound in chains, unworthy, despised, rejected. They knew the depth of their own sinful nature and its control over their lives, pride that judged others, rebellion that refused to submit to authority, lies that filled their thoughts and conversation with others, jealousy sought to elevate the self, boast of their own performances. They knew. That was them. And it's all sin. And it all needs to be confessed. As John, the one who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, tells us, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes and looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with God. We're enjoying God because our sins have been washed away and we have access to him. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message," says John. "We've heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all." Yeah, God saw. God sees everything. He sees when you look at the thing at the internet. He sees everything. God is light. He knows every word we speak. He knows every attitude of our heart. He knows everything. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all, says John. If we say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie. We lie. One of the reasons I really enjoy going to Cafe Care, friends, is because people confess their sins. People are who they are. They just tell it the way it is. They don't try and hide and pretend. If we walk in the light, says John, as he is in the light, if we're transparent, we have fellowship with one another. Don't we? Because we don't lift anybody up or put somebody down. We're all the same. We've got the same need. Jesus is our need. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, what's that? This is this table we're coming to today. Jesus came to cleanse you and me from all sin, to set us free. He has the key to unlock the prison door and set us free and loose us into the presence of his Father. Hallelujah. I should be in a Pentecostal church. I think they'd be going, hallelujah. He has come to set us free. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. So often in Christianity there's a kind of a, oh, but I'm forgiven. Yeah, I know, we are forgiven. But what are the sins that are holding you captive? That are binding you up? You need to confess them. You need to, yes, that is me. Jesus, I need you to set me free. Wash me clean. If we say we've not sinned, John says, we make God out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. You know, as you come to the table this morning, in what state of heart are you coming? Are you coming like the Pharisee, feeling kind of confident in your righteousness? Or are you coming like the tax collector? Jesus came to save us from our sins, and you can never know the depth of his love until you truly own the corruption of your own heart and bring it just as it is to Jesus. When you can do that honestly, you will know he has the keys of the jail and he sets you free. He said, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. He's waiting to do what he came to do for each one of us today. Let's pray.